welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton there on your left, all the way from New York City. And welcome back, howdy. David. It's
hey,
good to have you back
going?
On the show again. I know you were a little bit under the weather. Mark and I mentioned that in the last show. And, you know, it was great having Mark Sutherland around. He filled in very nicely for you, Mr. Paxton.
Oh, excellent. Yeah, he's pretty smart dude, so it's good to have him as one of our colleagues and
yes,
co-hosts.
Absolutely it is, and you know, he provides that unique perspective from over there in the United Kingdom as well, so it's always mm-hmm. nice to have him on. And as I told the audience the other day, you know, he's going to be on about once a month from now on, and we really look forward to doing that. David, would you mind... Brian us into this program, and then we'll get started.
So, but you know, real quick, like I was saying on the last show, I am bilingual. I speak both British and American, so I'm able to translate some of the stuff all the time for him. So
that's awesome.
So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your healing, for your restoration. We thank you for your soon return to renovate the entire planet. That's going to be a fun time. And then I look forward to the thousand-year reign. How are we going to do this radio show in the millennium? Don't know. But we'll still be here, and we'll do it however he has us do it. We give you the praise. We ask that this would be a seed planted, and that would reap a great harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I had never even thought about that, David, but what do we do exactly in the millennium? I mean, you know, you just kind of threw that out there, but, I'm looking at what we do. I mean, I know that we rule from the heavenlies. I understand all that. But
yeah, that's kind of ethereal. That's way out there.
Yeah, yeah. So I mean, maybe we are going to do this for 1,000 years. You know, maybe we do.
You never know.
Maybe we preach to whatever. I don't know. I don't. That's kind of a unique thought there. Actually,
it's going to be a lot different. But that started because I've heard for years, being saved for a while. These questions come up, and they're valid questions. Well, what do you mean heaven? What does that look like? You know, it's a really good question. Where does it say, like, hey, we're going to go to this place called heaven?
Yeah.
And I actually did a couple of teachings on it. And this ethereal place that we call heaven is actually more of a Hindu and Muslim kind of a thing, where they go to Shangri-La or paradise, you know?
Yeah.
And, even Jesus used the word paradise, but it's not really what we think of as paradise. But
right.
At that time, what they at the time, they when before Jesus was resurrected, there was two separate sections in Hades.
Okay.
Hades is in the center of the earth, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Two separate sections. That's where we get the whole idea of the, mid-earth stuff. But there was the, wait for punishment part, and then there was this place that was really nice, and we would just hang out there until Jesus came, which is what happened. And we even see that with the parable of Lazarus.
I was going to say, that's it, exactly. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
He's like, there's a great chasm between the two, but then... It said he went down and he led captivity captive. Basically, he got the keys and he let everyone out. Now, they're like, they're in heaven and they're doing all this stuff with Jesus. Essentially, they're in the throne room right now waiting for the rapture just like we are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because that's when they get the new bodies. Because this whole universe, this was created for us to live in. This is our time-space matrix, if you would.
Mm-hmm.
This is our continuum, and we were designed to live in here. So for someone who's, quote, in heaven now, they're basically in the heavenlies with the thrones and kind of waiting for their bodies, and they're longing for the rapture as well.
Yeah.
We just happen to go, if we're alive at the same time, all our bodies are changed at the same time.
Yeah.
And then, but I always looked up, where's this place called heaven that everyone talks about? You know, and we see the pictures, you know, you watch Bugs Bunny and they're on a cloud and they're playing a harp and right. smoking a cigar. And,
yeah.
This is heaven, you know. And then the Twilight Zone, the guy dies and he gets in the pool hall, right? And so he makes every single shot in the pool hall. And this is his version of heaven. And then someone comes up and says, "Oh man, this is horrible. I make every single shot. It's like I can't do nothing wrong. What is going on here?" He said, "Whoever told you this was heaven?"
oh man.
So that was interesting. So that's not heaven. Well, where do we go? What do we do? So, you know, in doing the word, it's not really this faraway place. It's actually here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we read it correctly, heaven is just basically the spiritual, that other dimensional, which we're not allowed in right now, the throne room, if you would. So, you know, that's where God rules and reigns from. That's where the council takes place, and it's a high place. Even the Tower of Babel has said, "We will make it like unto the heavens." They wanted to create a throne room. They didn't say high as the heaven, and that's our misnomer with Tower of Babel. We'll make it tall as heaven. No, they make it like heaven. They're trying to get into another dimension. So heaven is really this dimension place here, but where we will live and dwell for the 1,000 years, we'll reign right here on earth with Jesus, but we'll rule in that ethereal place called heaven as well. So this, we're allowed into the, you know, the throne room because we rule and reign with him, but our dwelling place will be here on the earth.
Yeah.
The Jews will actually reign from the earth too. They won't have that heavenly access, if you would. But they'll rule as a spiritual authority on earth. But then after that, what does he do after the 1,000 years? He makes a new
heavens and new earth.
Yeah. So we'll live on that new earth.
Yeah.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. So, and that's what it is. So people will live on this new earth and it will never, ever, ever be corrupted. And that's like it was originally designed. Oh, so that's going to be fun and exciting.
Yeah, it is.
You'd think he made some weird animals now. I can't wait to see those.
Yeah, I'm just hanging there. Okay, I'll take a look here real quick at what we hope to get to today. And we'll do the week in review, world news there, and talk a little bit about the U.S. courts. There's a lot going on with the court system, David. Some world conflicts we'll talk about, and then any religious news that we've experienced during the week. But let's go ahead and start here with the world news. And first of all, U.S. President Donald Trump's imposition of sweeping tariffs, 10% on all imports and up to 145% on Chinese goods. Now, according to the mainstream media, this has destabilized the global markets. The Dow Jones experienced its steepest drop in 3 decades. The NASDAQ entered a bear market. Investors are fleeing traditional safe haven assets like the dollar, turning instead to gold, the yen, the Swiss franc. The Federal Reserve faces mounting pressure to cut interest rates amid fears of a U.S. recession. And we can report all that as being nothing more than fake news. If you look at what's been going on, you'll see that the stock market is now surging high as the world scrambles. There's about 75 different nations that are saying, "Oh, please, Mr. President, do not impose those tariffs. We'll work with you. We promise." So, you know, the world is trying to make it out like the United States is in trouble. The United States is in the driver's seat, 100%. So don't let the fake news fool you. South Korea's Constitutional Court has unanimously upheld the impeachment of President Yoon Suk-yeol's removal from office. The decision follows allegations of corruption and abuse of power. And from what I saw about that, David, he was pretty corrupt. But even so, this is another one of the world leaders that's being taken out of their position because the government doesn't like them. The public has no say. Then you got Hungary has announced that it's withdrawal from the International Criminal Court. I've got to praise them for this because they were hosting the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who was under an ICC arrest warrant, and they simply said, "Nope, we're not going to do that." Okay, David, now that's the world news. That's what everybody's talking about out there. So what do you think about any or all of that?
Oh, it's fun and exciting. I started in the late 90s looking at the stocks, not because I'm interested in the business end of it, but because of the math part, my brain sees patterns. And what happened to me is I saw the patterns in the stock market and say, this is predictable. Mm-hmm. This is highly predictable. and it's about an 85% accuracy. You can detect which way a stock's going to go. And that's, it goes all back to the Fibonacci sequence. Look that one up. Fibonacci is a 13th century mathematician, figured out the pattern that everything in the universe goes by. Basically, it's the mathematical structure that God used for everything. It's actually pretty simple. It's you take the last two numbers. So you take 0 and 1, you add them together, you get 1. Now you take the next one. So 1 and 1 together is 2. Mm-hmm. Okay, so 2 and 1 together is 3. So 3 and 2 together is 5. Mm-hmm. And then 5 and 3 is 8, and it's ad infinitum. And that pattern actually goes through every last thing in the universe. Okay, plant, animals, the structure, you get the whole spiral. You get the all sorts of things, that the golden ratio. That's all in the stock market. You can see these patterns in the stock market. And we were just due for a correction. Mm-hmm. So the things that happen, they're not like they're random in a sense, but they're always random in a pattern. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we knew this was coming. A correction was coming. This is nowhere near the biggest one we've ever had.
Oh, no. Okay. That's the truth. Yeah.
You know, it was a minor correction. But when you know they're coming, actually, I made good money last week. Okay. Mm-hmm. This is coming. And, you know, who was it? J.P. Morgan has said, yeah, buy when there's blood in the streets.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You buy low, sell high. I mean, you know, it sounds like a really simplistic way to look at it, but it's the truth. You know, the Democrats were ready to jump on Trump. Oh, he's destroying the stock market. Oh, wait, hold on. Oh, okay. We understand what he's doing. He's doing market manipulation where he can buy a lot of stocks. I mean, they turn on a pin, David, you know, if one lie doesn't work, then let's move on and let's tell another lie, you know? And all they're doing is destroying their credibility more and more and more and more. They haven't figured it out yet, but the public's got them figured out, right?
Yeah, they really do. I mean, everyone knows about the insider trading that they're all doing, all the Democrats.
Yeah.
And a handful of Republicans, by the way. Mm-hmm. So they all know. They all know about the NGOs, and they all know about Doge. Everybody knows everything now. Mm-hmm. And it's been this mass exodus that the thinking people in the Democratic Party are actually leaving it. Because, like, this is not what we signed up for. This is not Kennedy's party. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Well, David, they're also becoming a dangerous political entity, in my opinion.
They're getting
about as close to saying, okay, go kill everybody, as they can possibly get. I mean, it's unbelievable, but the hinting at doing violence is becoming a lot stronger than just a mild hint. It's becoming almost an instruction at this point. Mm-hmm. Would you disagree with that?
That's been all through history. They, you know, the people that want to force the power on everyone will trick all the other ones into thinking they're the bad guys. You have to go get them. But they wouldn't dare step out. You know, if one of them stepped in front of me in the street, we'd be like, who? I don't see anybody. He's missing. Mm-hmm. But there's so many people that wouldn't do that. Anyway, it's just the rest of political history throughout the world. It's happened over and over and over. It's just been a few hundred years, so we're not used to it.
Yeah, I agree. All right, let's look at some U.S. court decisions here. The United States Supreme Court ruled 5-4 in favor of the Trump administration's use of the 1798 Alien Enemies Act to deport alleged Venezuelan gang members. Now, the court's allowing these deportations, but it also has imposed limits, requiring that the detainees be notified in time to seek habeas corpus relief, thus preserving their due process rights for a few days before they get deported anyway. Then a federal appeals court overturned a previous order mandating the reinstatement of thousands of probationary federal employees dismissed by the Trump administration. the Fourth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that such terminations should be addressed through employment review processes rather than the federal courts. This decision allows the administration to proceed with its workforce restructuring efforts. Basically, all that means is that the executive branch of government still has the authority to fire those individuals who happen to work in the executive branch of government. Now, that's kind of a common sense kind of thing there, but anyway, we had to go through the process. Mm-hmm. Next up is Mahmoud Khalil, I guess. I'm not really sure how to pronounce his name. Excuse me. Even though he is that Palestinian activist and former Columbia University graduate student he's still in the U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement down in Louisiana. He's a Syrian-born Palestinian and a U.S. green card holder. He was prominent in the pro-Palestinian activism at Columbia University. He served as the lead negotiator for Columbia University's apartheid division, advocating for the university to divest from entities linked to Israel. His leadership during campus protests in 2024 brought him into the national spotlight, which he ate it up. He loved it. Until ICE agents arrested him outside his Manhattan residence. The Trump administration cited a rarely used provision of the Immigration and Nationality Act, asserting that his presence threatens the U.S. foreign policy interest. He's failed to disclose affiliations with organizations such as the United Nations Relief and Works Agency, the British Embassy in Beirut, and CUAD during his green card application process. In other words, he lied to get into the United States. So he is now scheduled for an immigration court hearing later this month in Louisiana. The outcome could set a precedent for how the U.S. government handles cases involving political activists. Now, that's according to The Guardian. And then I got one more thing here on courts, and then I'll let you talk about them, David. This is the legislation to limit rogue judges. The Republican-led U.S. House of Representatives passed the No Rogue Rulings Act, aiming to limit the authority of federal district judges to issue nationwide injunctions. The bill narrowly passed 219 to 213 in the Congress and now moves to the Senate, where it faces significant opposition from Democrats, of course, and it's unlikely to advance despite the undeniable fact the bill acts purely on common sense. What the Democrats are yelling about, we'll get here in a minute. But anyway, number one, the reason that this is hard to get by is because it restricts federal district judges from issuing injunctions that apply beyond the parties directly involved in the case. Wow, imagine that. With exceptions for certain class action lawsuits and multi-state cases, it establishes a three-judge panel selected at random to handle cases involving multiple jurisdictions with direct appeals to the Supreme Court, and it aims to prevent forum shopping, where plaintiffs seek out sympathetic judges to block federal policies nationwide. That's the policy of every Democrat sitting in Congress and Senate right now, is to go out and seek out these corrupt judges that will vote for them, even if it is insane. I'm just saying that straight up, okay? Now, Republicans argue that the increase in nationwide injunctions has allowed individual judges to halt significant portions of President Trump's executive agenda, including policies on immigration, diversity programs, and administrative reforms. They view this as a judicial overreach that undermines the executive branch's authority, and I agree with that 100%, because nowhere in the Constitution does it say the courts have the authority over the executive branch to handle things that he was elected to do. Now, the Democrats contend that nationwide injunctions serve as a critical check on potentially unlawful executive actions. In other words, they've got to shop for judges that are going to agree with their position, because if they go to a unbiased judge, they'll lose 100% of the time. Okay, that's all I'm going to say on that, David, and I'll let you comment on any or all of that.
It's fun and interesting. Mm-hmm. That's what the devil does. He's been doing it since the beginning. If he can't trick you into it, he'll try and force you into it. And it's all about control and power, and that's what these people want. They want control and their power. Mm-hmm. And now they feel they're losing it, so now they're screaming and yelling, and they're going to nip at you and do all this other stuff. But you can't stop, and honestly, you can't even listen to them. Mm-mm. Because, you know, last year they were all about the fossil fuels, which they're not. But gas was killing us, and we have to move everything to electric, and electric cars were the salvation of the world.
Right.
And this year they're setting them all on fire.
Right.
So it really doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even make sense to actually sit down and have a conversation with them. It's just why am I even talking to you?
What is crazy to me is, okay, these electronic cars are probably the most expensive cars in the country, right? I mean, they're not, I think that cars that run on gasoline and even on diesel are cheaper to operate or cheaper to buy.
Even over their lifetime,
than an electric car. So who do you think owns the most electric cars? Liberals. Liberals own most of the electric cars, so liberals are burning up other liberals' stuff to get a liberal point across that conservatives laugh about. Is that basically the way this works?
Yeah, pretty much, and because it's not about that, you know. And I mean, just look at the last 10-15 years of all these peaceful protests.
Mm-hmm, right.
It started when Trump was first elected. They burned things, and then during the last, like, then they burned things, and then now they're doing this and they burn things.
And if you go to one of those rallies and ask them what are they mad about, Trump bad. Trump bad.
Orange man bad.
Yeah. Exactly which policy are you against? Well, Trump's bad. But can you expand on that? I'm not going to talk to you. You're from Fox News. You know, it's insanity. It's insanity. But, you know, gullible people are buying into this. And, yes, I just called them gullible. I would rather call them gullible than morons, okay?
Yeah.
So take your pick, gullible or moron. Which one would you like me to call you?
Because I have a lot of friends here in the city, and they're left leaning, but they're not retarded like this.
Yeah.
And this is why a lot of them are leaving. So, this is exactly what we were talking about. Well, yeah, I can see that. So yeah, I could see some of your points, but this is retarded what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the evil entities that want control and power, and they're losing it. Mm-hmm. So then they have that hissy fit.
Yeah.
Which that leads us to, I don't think we have this on our list, is the helicopter crash down the road over here.
Yeah. And you've got more information on that than I do. I was tied up with other news. So I'm going to let you bring that one out.
Mm-hmm. So, it's horrible to see that. I mean, we took one of those helicopter rides. It's a nice ride. They take you around, they fly around the city.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Again, all of the stuff surrounding it are very suspect. And starts with, do you know who it was? Who it was in the helicopter?
I've read anything on it. Yeah, I've read about it, David. I can't remember. It was a man, his wife, and two children. I know that, but they weren't just your friends next door.
Check it out. It's a really cool dude, Augustine Escobar from Spain.
Yeah. Okay.
And basically, it was his family came to New York because he is the CEO of Siemens of Spain. And they just committed. The whole reason he was here and bringing his family is because he just committed over $10 billion to enhance U.S. operations. So here's the head of this company that's bringing their stuff and they're bringing factories and all that other cool stuff here to America. Because of the whole tariff thing and Trump going on, they're like, hey, that's a good idea. Let's build a factory in America. So $10 billion. And so they clearly didn't like this guy. And they're aiming to, it says, they're aiming to strengthen its position in critical sectors, and it's with AI. So we know how fast that's growing.
Yeah.
Okay. Electrification, industrial automation, and key components of this strategy are manufacturing facilities, software and development, and energy infrastructure. So okay. he's looking to revolutionize America and make them make us again the leader in everything that the world is going on, including the software with the AI, which is the big thing. Mm-hmm. So they obviously didn't want him around. Let me tell you something about the helicopters over there. The pilot, he was a Navy SEAL. So it's not like he did anything wrong.
He knows what he's doing. No.
Mm-hmm. He 100% knew how to fly. He just moved to New York because he wanted to advance his career. Sean Johnson. And what an amazing man. And we know this because, you know, I fly the drones around here. So mm-hmm. we know, okay, don't fly where the helicopters take off. So, well, here's some of the things. Here's some of what we know who was in there. Mm-hmm. So we know, okay, that's a suspect reason for this thing to go down. Those helicopters don't go down. They take people up all day long.
Right, right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, all of a sudden, he goes up, and then the reports are coming back that he said, oh, I have to stop for fuel. What? No, they don't do that. What they do is they'll come and land and they fill them up every time. It's not like us where, hey, oh, crap, I forgot to get gas. No, this is a sightseeing tour company.
Right.
They have several helicopters. This is what they do. They have a gas station on hand. And they go, okay, you land. Let's fill up the tank. Make sure you got enough gas to do this a few times in case there's a problem. You don't run out of gas.
No.
Okay.
No, that's a bad excuse.
And the rotor just came off.
Yeah. Right. I was going to say the only thing that I have seen on this, David, is the fact that the thing fell like a rock. I mean, I have watched it. I've watched the unedited part, you know, how they show you an edited thing that you're supposed to get all excited about because you've got a big gray area and you can't see anything at all. Well, I've got the actual crash, and the thing fell like a rock. There was no rotor movement at all. And there was also the thing was split in half in the air. So, there's some issues there, you know.
It looks like they were doubling up on their efforts, if you ask me. Okay, let's get the fuel out. Mm-hmm. You know, so I don't know, maybe they poked a hole in the gas tank. And then also maybe took a few bolts out of the rotor. And then that rotor actually, when it came off, it cut the back half off. So there's nothing they could do. It just fell out of the sky. Yeah. But we're going to have to talk about this in the second half
because
we're just out of time.
Yeah,
Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll see you guys in the second half. If we're not, I would suggest you receive Christ as your Savior now because the world's just going nuts faster and faster. Okay, so we'll see you guys in the second half. Bye.
Imagine a world where faith is fading, where the name of Jesus is rarely spoken. Now more than ever, the message of salvation simply must be shared. At The Last Christian, we are committed to spreading the gospel and preparing hearts for Christ's return. Through our radio shows, Bible teachings, interviews, devotionals, and prayer requests, we reach people across the globe with the truth of God's Word. Your support helps us to continue this vital mission. And as a token of our appreciation, we have special gifts waiting just for you, including exclusive resources designed to strengthen your faith and equip you to share the good news. Visit lastchristian.net today and learn more. Join us, pray with us, and be part of this incredible journey to bring hope to the world. Together, as Christians, we will share the invitation of eternal salvation around the world.
In a world where two kingdoms collide, understanding is key. Join us every Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 a.m. Central for the C2K Report with hosts Rick Hidalgo and Randy Conway. Discover how to establish your house as an embassy of Christ and navigate the clash of two kingdoms. learn practical steps towards self-governance, from authentication to setting up your house, and access a wealth of resources in our document library at c2kreport.com. Empower yourself with knowledge and take control of your spiritual and earthly journey. And don't forget to check out shopyourfarm.com, a virtual farmer's market connecting you with quality, faith-based products and services. For more information about the C2K Report, be sure to visit c2kreport.com and shopyourfarm.com.
KRRB Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Ready to start your day on a new level? Meet Everyday Dose, the coffee alternative that's more than just a caffeine fix. Check out more and grab your first dose at everydaydose.com/hiddenday. Why it's different. Everyday Dose combines premium coffee with brain-boosting ingredients like mushrooms and collagen, giving you focus, energy, and mental clarity without the jitters or crashes. It's the clean energy your body craves. Check out these benefits you'll love. Say goodbye to coffee crashes. Boost your mental clarity and focus. Support your immune system and overall wellness. Feel energized naturally without the anxiety or jitters. Perfect for busy professionals, health enthusiasts, or anyone ready to upgrade their daily routine. Again, that's everydaydose.com/hiddenday.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton there in New York. David, did you have a follow-up on what we were talking about there in the first half of that helicopter crash?
Let me get a follow-up. It's okay. I don't know if we call it a follow-up. It's a continuation.
Okay.
They noticed that was the sixth flight of the day, because like I said, that's a tour company and that's what they do all day long.
Okay.
And it's really cool. And they're there. So they're ready. It's not like they got to stop at the gas station all the time,
right,
and get this up. When they come back, they do a whole check. When we took our flight, they literally, every single flight, because it's a freaking helicopter,
right,
they have to check it, and they got people on board. So they check the fuel. They check all the safety stuff. They check your harness. They double and triple check you, because you know you got all the belts. If something happens, they got floaties so you can get out of the water, and you're required to wear them. And they just take every precaution. And not to mention, New York City is like hyper with all this stuff. And they got inspectors going there all the time.
Sure.
And that's what they do. And they're like go overboard on everything. What did you have for breakfast? I don't know if we were going to give you like indigestion and you can't fly. It's just, that's how bad it gets over there.
Yeah.
So there's no possible way that this was an accident, in my humble yet totally accurate opinion.
Well, I know this from working in the aviation industry as long as I did. When a plane came in from an incoming flight, they would always advise us through the company radio, which is different than the flight controller radio. There's two different sets. They would always let us know, okay, we need fuel, and have the fuel truck available, that type of thing. Maintenance, if there was any issue whatsoever, they ask for that specific maintenance to be looked at. And then they go through, before a departure, they go through a pre-flight checklist. And even if it's the same crew, they do a complete walk around from the landing gear on up. I mean, they do the whole thing. So I agree with you. This isn't something where, we forgot to fuel up. No, that's ridiculous. That didn't happen.
Yeah, it's not a guy just taking his helicopter out and he forgot to do something. They do this every day, all day. Like I said, this particular one, and this wasn't only at 3 o'clock. This was the 3 o'clock flight, and it was already the sixth flight of the day for that helicopter. So, and they got a bunch of helicopters, so they know how to do this day in and day out, and they have a routine. I think it has to do with that $10 billion.
Yeah, it may have. I mean, we don't have any, we don't have the proof, but, it's, it's something to look at. It's going to be under investigation, and you know, those helicopters have the same thing that an airplane does, or you know, commercial airliner, and mm-hmm. that is they do have the black boxes, what are called black boxes. So
yep.
we'll see what comes out of any investigation there. Okay, moving on here, David, we're going to look at Russia and the Ukraine update. Russia has launched a significant spring offensive across multiple fronts in the Ukraine, notably in the northeastern areas there. The Ukrainian president reported the deployment of over 67,000 Russian troops. Now, how he knows that, I don't know. A good guess, I guess. Anyway, the offensive also saw increased activity in southern regions and continued pressure in the eastern areas also. Ukrainian forces have reported a 30% rise in daily combat engagements, and that's indicating a substantial escalation in the hostilities there despite the ongoing peace or at least ceasefire negotiations. Ukrainian authorities have also claimed the capture of individuals identified as Chinese nationals that have been fighting alongside Russian forces. Zelensky stated that over 150 Chinese citizens have been recruited by Russia, suggesting a concerning international dimension to the conflict. Now, our U.S. Special Envoy, Steve Witkoff, met with Russian President Vladimir Putin in St. Petersburg to discuss a potential ceasefire. And while the talks were described as productive, disagreements persist, and here's this is really the whole key to it. This is something that absolutely has to happen before there's any peace over there, I promise you. And that is Russia's demands that the Ukraine not join NATO. Promise you, that one will never happen. Mm-hmm. They will never be allowed to join NATO, or the war continues. Reduce the military size. Well, we'll see how that works out. And then cede contested regions. Now, this is Russia has taken over certain areas of the Ukraine. They want to keep them. Now, President Trump has expressed frustration over the lack of progress and has warned of secondary sanctions against Russia if a ceasefire is not achieved. Now, you say, okay, well, why is he just punishing Russia? He's not. He's also not sending the Ukraine any help and not giving them the eyes and ears of our radar and space activity and all that stuff. So, you know, he's working both sides, trying to get a peace deal done. But both sides, it doesn't look like either side is really all that interested in doing it until they absolutely have to. That's my personal opinion. David, what do you think?
Yeah, it's like the principal at school and, the two bullies are fighting each other. And here's the principal. He's not going to take sides. He's going to go and say, hey, you both need to do this. Okay, you get in your corner. You get in your corner. Mm-hmm. All right, detention for you. Detention for you.
Right.
So, and here we are. Uh-huh. And, I mean, it's, again, the principalities and the powers. Mm-hmm. Russia just doesn't want to be part of the world government because they got their own territory.
Right.
They're pretty much huge. And then the ones over there want to force them to be part of it and then take over. So here we go. The principalities and powers are fighting each other. They're not going to stop. They're just going to want what they want, and the fighting's going to continue until they do it. Mm-hmm. I don't think there'll be any kind of peace here. I think it might be a temporary stop in
ceasefire.
It.
Ceasefire. Like a ceasefire, yeah. But not a peace agreement. Okay.
Just like those two high testosterone high school kids. Mm-hmm. They're going to go into detention and they're going to be nice for a while, but right after school, they're going to go to the park and they're going to fight.
Here we go again. Right. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Russia's got the winning hand there because, you know, they're the bigger country. They got more munitions. They got more people, everything, you know. Now, if the Ukraine is successful in getting some stupid country like France to get another stupid country like the United Kingdom to put boots on the ground there, then we're looking at World War III. I mean, we've talked about that on shows before, and if you're not familiar with Article 5 of the NATO agreement, you need to go read it because that's what we would be looking at. It's not a guess. It's definitely would happen. Okay, moving on here. In response to the attacks on the Red Sea lanes, the United States has conducted airstrikes against the Houthi rebels and targets there in Yemen, where they're located. Now, the strikes have resulted in casualties and have targeted various regions, including the capital city and another one. They're both basically pronounced the same, I believe. Anyway, the Houthis continue to claim to attack U.S. naval vessels in retaliation, although none of them have been successful. They've all been shot down long before they get anywhere close to one of our ships. But the conflict does, however, it's like a volatile situation in that region. And, of course, now they're supported by Iran, and we'll get to them in a minute. Meanwhile, the Israeli airstrikes on Gaza have resulted in significant casualties among the Hamas terrorists. The humanitarian situation, despite the claims of Hamas, is without significant shortages of food, medicine, and fuel. I'm getting information, a lot of reports, that they've got enough to 6 months' worth of food and fuel there. So any cry about them being short of something is a complete lie. They're trying to mislead you and the world into thinking that Israel's doing something that they're not. The United Nations has described Gaza as a killing field, accusing Israel of obstructing humanitarian aid while continuing to ignore the inhumane treatment of the Israeli hostages or the fact that they caused the whole thing in the first place. David, what are your comments on that?
Yeah, we're seeing the same pattern again. But I want to point out this pattern, too, because this has been seen and most people don't recognize it. But I don't know if you remember when Haiti had that big old earthquake and then it destroyed everything.
Yeah.
And then the Clintons, they went down, oh, we're going to go fix everything. Mm-hmm. And they wound up, you know, instead, be careful how I say this, but basically they are, you know, missing children now. Mm-hmm. And they built a total of 3 houses.
Yeah.
So you have that. And then now they have all this supply. And that's a real thing, too, because over in Haiti, they found all these supplies that were sent down by all these agencies, and they found them stocked up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You go to Puerto Rico, you know, a couple islands over, and they had the hurricane relief, and they found warehouses full of all these supplies that they didn't get out to the people.
Mm-hmm.
We sent all these supplies over to Gaza, and it didn't get out to the people. Now we're doing this over here in Yemen. We're saying, oh, we got all the supplies, and that here we go again. They're just stealing all our supplies so they can use them for themselves. Nothing's going to humanitarianism. But what they're doing is playing like, oh, look at us. We're wonderful. We're so humane. Mm-hmm. We're taking care of everybody. When it's just another way to steal everybody's money.
Right. Well, you know, if you've got to run supplies through a terrorist organization, a terrorist organization is going to take what they want first, and then they're going to keep the rest of it and sell it to anybody that can afford to buy it. And of course, they're not going to give any of it to the hostages whatsoever. So, you know, they're in dire straits and they need to be released. But the thing is, and I hate to say this, but it's honestly how I feel, and I want to make this really clear that this is my personal opinion. Got nothing to do. I got no control over nothing. Okay, this is just my personal opinion that Israel should just go in there and just assume all the hostages are already killed and just go for it and just blow them up, blow them out, and just take care of every single one of them. And then if you can get some hostages out after that, fine. But let's go ahead and take care of the militants. Let's go ahead and get them killed and get them out of the way. Scrape that place clean and rebuild it from the ground up. That's my personal opinion.
They're real good at targeted attacks. Mm-hmm. They can get in there and destroy the terrorists without harming the hostages. Yeah. Trust me.
I think so too. But I'm just saying, I think they ought to get it done one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In Lebanon now, the Hezbollah has indicated a readiness to discuss disarmament with Israel if Israel withdraws from 5 of the contested hilltops in southern Lebanon and ceases military strikes. Now, this represents a notable shift as the group has historically resisted disarmament, but they're getting beat. That's what it's about. Most of the Hezbollah sites in southern Lebanon have been handed over to the Lebanese army. That's according to sources within the group. This move aligns with efforts to consolidate state control over weapons and reduce the risk of a renewed conflict. U.S. Envoy Morgan Ortagus, I don't know how to say her name. Anyway, she emphasized the urgency of disarming Hezbollah and other armed groups in Lebanon, advocating for the Lebanese armed forces to assume full control. And her remarks come amid escalating Israeli airstrikes targeting Hezbollah positions. In other words, Hezbollah's getting beat up. So, hey, you know, maybe we should disarm. You know, let's talk about all this and give us a chance to regroup and rearm before fighting continues. So, again, my personal opinion. What do you think, David?
Yeah, that's another typical tactic. So along with their lies and everything, that they pretend they're nice and then they go and regroup. Oh, please don't hit me. Please don't hit me. Please don't hit me. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. And then they turn around and hit you as soon as they get up, stand back up again. Standard. And that's just the way it goes.
Yeah.
In Islam, it is considered the right thing to do to lie to your enemy. And so if they're not lying to you, they're doing something wrong in their own eyes. So right. They have to continually lie. And if they don't have anything to lie about, they'll just make something up to lie about it in order to deceive you, because it's all for the good of Allah, you know. Mm-hmm. So all this crap.
Mm-hmm.
So he's capricious. You never know what he's thinking.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's look at this one now. This is Iran. And, of course, now they are the controller out there. Anyway, Russia's prolonged war in the Ukraine has limited its ability to support Iran, which further weakens the regional influence of the Iran-led axis. So, again, here you had Russia sending them all kinds of money and also some armaments. As far as I know, Russia never sent them any nuclear capability. I don't think Russia trusts them to that point. But they have been helping them out. And now, because of what's going on in the Ukraine, they're having difficulty continuing that. The Trump administration has initiated direct denuclearization talks with Iran. And actually, that's happening right now, today. What they wanted to do, first, David, they were talking about indirect talks with the United States. And Trump said, no, we want direct talks with Iran. Iran said, no, we're not going to do that. And then all of a sudden, they figured out that we were going to do something, as in bomb them. Mm-hmm. And they decided that they would have direct talks with the United States. And that's taking place right now. These talks come amid reports that Iran is enriching enough uranium to produce a nuclear weapon every month. The U.S. has deployed two carrier strike groups to the region as a show of force, while Israel remains prepared for potential military action. Iran's influence in the Middle East has diminished due to setbacks among its proxies and allies. The collapse of Bashar al-Assad's regime in Syria has disrupted the Iranian supply routes, affecting groups like Hamas and Hezbollah. But I want to get your comments on this, David. Iran is, they're beginning to feel it, okay? Trump has gone back in and done exactly what he did the first time around. They got really high tariffs. They're now pretty much surrounded by U.S. forces ready to pounce on them. Trump has given Israel the go-ahead. If they want to hit Iran, they said, go ahead, we'll back you, and as a matter of fact, we'll join you. So what do you think about all that?
Yeah, it's completely different from handing them billions of dollars in cash, I would say, which is a cause of a lot of these problems to begin with. Just looking back at that, and Obama actually caused all of this stuff, because if they didn't have this money, they wouldn't be supplying the Houthis. They wouldn't be able to negotiate. How are they going to negotiate with Russia? You don't have anything.
Right.
You know, but I think the bigger picture of all of this is, because of this destabilization, people are actually not trusting Islam anymore, even though they're forced to when they grow up. And Jesus is like, okay, if people are looking, Jesus will show up. Mm-hmm. And if they're not allowed to come in through the street, you know, evangelists or through local churches, he'll come in their dreams. Mm-hmm. He said that you see visions and dreams. It's just the way it goes, because Jesus is going to get in there. He honors it. So a huge number. It is the fastest church on the planet right now is growing in Iran.
Amen.
And everyone says, yeah, our entire family had a dream about Jesus. And he said, he's the way, on the same night. It's like, how did that happen? Yeah. So the powers over there are losing their control over the people.
That's what they're afraid of.
And they're afraid of that, and they're afraid of this. So you can look for these escalations and this look at me, I'm so powerful stuff, the Wizard of Oz kind of thing. Yep. But we know what's coming. And, you know, we pray for the people of Iran, including the rest of them right now, that, you know, the Lord will show himself to them, and there will be a great harvest over there as well.
Well, you know, looking at Iran's situation, their money is tightening up. Their currency is at its lowest value in the history of their regime. You know, they're really, really struggling. And because of that, they're not able to send the kind of money to Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis and all that they're used to. So you remember a few shows ago, we were talking about the protests that were going on in the Gaza Strip. And, you know, Amir was saying, hey, you know, this is all fake news as far as the citizens rising up. And we talked about it on the show and weren't really sure which way this was actually going. But now I can tell you that there really are protests over there that are documented, and they are protesting Hamas very hard because Hamas is greatly reduced in strength. They don't have the stranglehold over the Gazans that they used to. So they are rising up, and they are screaming, like, get out, get out. That's their big chant, get out. They want Hamas out of there. So to me, that's a good sign. Now, what happens with that, I don't know. That's anybody's guess. One thing I wanted to go over here real quick, David, we didn't talk about it in the first half, but comedian Bill Maher was in the White House. He was actually, the way this went down is Kid Rock is a very big Trump supporter, and he was in the White House with Trump, and he said, hey, I want to bring Bill Maher here. And Trump said, Bill Maher, like the comedian, like the guy that always has nothing good to say about me, you want him here in my house? And he said, yeah, I want you to meet him. And anyway, Trump agreed. And Bill Maher went, and he said here, and I'm quoting him. He said, you can hate me for it, but I'm not a liar. Trump was gracious and measured. And why isn't that in other settings? I don't know. I can't answer. It's not my place to answer. I'm just telling you what I saw. And I wasn't high.
Which means he normally is.
I think so. Yeah.
You know, being a comedian.
Yeah. Well, probably a little bit of both. If you've ever seen Bill Maher, you know, he pretty much does that kind of stuff. He went on to say here, I have no power. I'm a expletive comedian, and he's the most powerful leader in the world. I'm not the leader of anything except maybe a contingent of centrist-minded people who think there's got to be a better way of running this country than hating each other every minute. So I don't consider Bill Maher a centrist. He's, in my opinion, he's a leftist liberal, but at least he was telling the truth. He said that he found Trump to, you know, be engaging and funny and, you know, self-defecating, all that. You know, he spoke highly of Trump. And I'm sure he's going to take a lot of liberal heat for that. But, you know, it goes to show, David, in my opinion anyway, that if you can just leave people alone and let them talk, that they can reason things out. And I wish that the Democrats would do that and just become reasonable instead of Trump for it, we against it. I really wish that we could get back to some kind of, you know, ability to talk to each other and work problems through. Go ahead.
Yeah, I agree. And there's so many of them. Because how many policies? I mean, we talked about the electric car stuff now. Mm-hmm. But how many different things that if Biden said it, it was one way, and now it's the other way just because Trump said it. And they have no idea of the policies. And it's just, I think the most ironic one is these people. I saw an old white lady saying, Palestine is our home. Okay. You realize you carrying that sign in the street over in Gaza would get you killed because you're not allowed to have a voice over there.
Right.
And it's just the irony and the stupidity. It's just like, okay, you could make not a lot of sense and stuff, but come on, you know, seriously? And so you start to wonder what's behind it. Mm-hmm. Are they paying these people? Are they feeding them the drugs? Or worse yet, was it the vaccines causing these mm-hmm. brains to malfunction that they just believe whatever they tell them? Because now they're putting, you know, as a theory goes, that all the 5G, they're sending messages into them because they put all the metal in them. You wonder what in the world is going on.
Is going on? That's it. You know, isn't it true? Maybe I've got the year wrong, but isn't it true that Palestine, as far as the Palestinian group, didn't even exist before 1967? Isn't that right? Or is it?
They made up. I forget the year, but yeah, I think it's around then that they just called them that.
Yeah.
Originally, the whole territory was called Palestine,
which was really an insult, and it was Israel, right?
Yeah. That started with the Romans, and they're like, hey, let's call it because of the Philistines, and that's where so the Latin was Palestine, right. And it's like let's because Israel, you know, took the land 3,000 years ago from them, and they said, let's just call it the Philistines, and it was Palestine, and that'll really stick a needle to them because they were trying to thwart the plan of God again.
Right.
So we'll just call it that, and this way it won't be Israel, and this way the prophecy won't come true, and then the devil thinks he wins again. That's just the way it goes.
Okay. All right. I'm going to put this up because I've said we're going to try to hit on this every week. I can't promise that we will, but this is the ABCs of Salvation. And David, I'm not asking you to read that or take or repeat it. I'm just putting it up online for people to read. Would you go ahead and just talk a little bit about people coming to Christ and the importance of it right now at this time? Because, you know, just take
yeah,
take us
I mean,
to
it,
the
it helps to remember, especially if you're a Christian and you like to evangelize. Just remember the ABCs of salvation. It's real simple. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth. ABC. Right. And that's what the word tells us to do. You have to recognize that you have this sin contract of death and that you're dying. So you the wages of sin is death. Simple as that. So if you have to admit that if you don't admit that, you're going to go around, you're going to have this contract on you and you're not going to know the difference. But then that time comes where you have to answer. You're going to pass on. You're going to be before the throne. And he's like, hey, I got this contract of death here.
Right.
You got to die. So that's it. But if you repent of that and say, no, I don't want that contract anymore. I want the contract that Jesus has for me. He wrote it in his blood because he said that. This is the blood of the new covenant.
Right.
It's a contract. Mm-hmm. So now you can say, I accept this one. I repent of the old one, rescind my signature. I receive this new contract. Now I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead this contract. Plead, the, you know, to speak this. This is my new contract. This says all my sins were already paid for. Oh, because Jesus died. Oh, so the death was paid for, but Jesus paid for that death. Now I don't have to because he gave me his righteousness.
Right.
Okay. But to adjudicate this, how did the universe come into being? He spoke it.
Spoke it.
All right. Everything is about your words and what you speak. So you have to confess. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. So now you're before the throne of God. And he says, I confess that Jesus is my new contract now, and I repented of the old one. I mean, it's really simple. We kind of, when we Christianize it and make it out there, it doesn't, it's a contract.
Right.
Getting rid of the old contract, I have this new contract with Jesus. Now you have a legal right to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. That's as simple as it is.
Yeah.
Now you have a legal right to be there.
Amen.
So we admonish you, folks. Take that legal right that you have because Christ gave it to you. He said he died for everybody. If you don't receive that, that's not his problem.
Right.
Okay? It's your problem. So I would admonish you to receive that contract with Jesus, because he paid for your sins. No other religion does that. We give Jesus all the praise, and we'll see you guys, Lord willing, next time.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.
Looking for bold, faith-filled inspiration? Tune in to The Last Christian Radio Show. Available on KRRB Revelation Radio 1700 AM in East Texas and internationally syndicated in over 160 countries on revelationradio.net, this powerful program dives into faith, hope, and salvation. Join us every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday evening at 8:30 p.m. Eastern, 7:30 p.m. Central for life-changing conversations and messages.